Cleveland, Ohio. It's like, who would do that? I mean, seriously. And they lived in Cleveland and actually attended Parkside Church up there. And then recently, as in the last couple of years, moved their ministry to Nashville just so they were closer to the music folks. But it's just interesting. So I was thinking about this in the context of the church. And then, you know, actually Wednesday, I spent a day with some of my CRE networking friends, with our new presbyter, Matt Skolnick, and some others, Ron Walker. And we were just walking through the season we find ourselves. Both our story as Linden Road and even the larger story of the Presbyterian Church USA. And I don't want it to be a downer, but I just think that part of what we're leaning into is a time and a season that really is extraordinary. And it's something that, and so to be reminded that as people who are doers, which there's most of us in the room, the idea of stopping to pray is like the last thing we want to do because we got work to get done. And even as we struggle through a new hymn, you know, the one we heard it last week, and it's yet that the power of the words of that song, to be reminded, and even as Sheila and I were talking this morning, just the idea that the words of those songs are pretty heavy, but to be reminded the reason why we come to church, the reason why we engage, at least I hope, is this idea that there's something about our story that maybe we're still trying to figure out. You know, one of the people that's not here today is Phil Pendleton. You know, Phil is in a season of life, a chapter of his life that we need to be in prayer for. And it's hard to see that when you think that just 6 months ago he was a man of vitality. In fact, one of the reasons I jokingly have said that there's a list of 7 reasons why I said yes to the call here many years ago. Now it's, you know, I'm in my 4th year, which is like, that's crazy. But Phil was the webmaster, and this church, for being a church like it is, actually Phil had an amazing presence for us on Facebook and on the web, which I just really value. And yet it's just in the season he finds himself in, and so we just need to be in prayer for him as he moves through this season. We need to be in prayer for Marty, his amazing bride, as they and he's in a place where he just isn't really wanting to have friends visit, although he would love to. It's just because, so we need as a church, need to, you know, send a card if you would. It would be so cool this week, tomorrow or Tuesday, if he could receive, you know, half a dozen cards to come in the mail there with Winchester Terrace. Because it's that journey that we all are in. And we're all going to be there someday, and yet we want the church to be there. And so this idea of this picture of, you know, how do I tie this into the church? Well, look at this scripture. It says this from 1 Peter. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And basically the short of that is that the church is the only thing that will stand the test of time. It's the only structure that will actually last forever. Nothing will prevail over it, even in the midst of the messiness we may find ourselves in as a local church. Even as I sat with a couple folks yesterday who a person who's in our presbytery who actually uprooted in from another state, moved to our presbytery to take the leadership reins of a church, to which that church was able to at least their first year there, and then they've now gotten to a place where they can't sustain it. And yet when we see that, and we see the scriptures, and we see this understanding, is that God's church is going to prevail whether we're successful locally in our little outposts or not, because that's the way God has wired it since the beginning. You know, it's amazing when you look at the story that comes out of the book of, at the end of Matthew, and then in the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, where, and actually on Wednesday, we sort of read that chapter 2 conversation. You can look at it later. 42 and 43 is always the verses we go to about what church ought to look like. And the author there, probably Dr. Luke, says basically that they were doing life together. They were caring for each other. And in caring for each other, literally thousands of people came to know Jesus and came into a relationship. And that's when the church sort of launched out. But if we back up to the book of Matthew and read that last chapter, chapter 28, Jesus says, you're going to do more things more powerful than I have done once I leave. Now, that's amazing because if you read any of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you read any of what Jesus did, he did some pretty amazing things. And yet he says, look, I've got to get out of here and I'm going to leave you all in charge, which is kind of a scary thought. And the season we find ourselves in as a church, and even recently this week, I think it was Tuesday, I was in the library and found an article from the News Journal from 1950 that was just interesting, talking about what this church stood for in the community and how when we opened our doors, there was amazing things that we were able to do. And we still are able to do. And that's the piece that we have to sort of continue to figure out, okay, God, if this is true, if that statement is true, that this church is the only structure that will stand forever, I mean, it's not going to be in my lifetime, it's going to stand forever or yours, it's our responsibility to lean into the same kind of passion, the same kind of thoughts that the people who started downtown Mansfield in 1819 with this idea to create a reformed Presbyterian presence. And yet you think about how much culture has changed in your life in the last 5 years. And so we find ourselves in that. I mean, many come to the church, really, the reason why the church exists is because the waves of life come at them and they need to know. So in those moments when we're losing a loved one, they need to know that there's people who will rally around them. The beautiful thing about today is that through technology, you can reach out to somebody, and on their own time, they can respond to your encouraging them through a text message or through an email. And so those are the things that is the beauty of living today. But yet at the same time, we really are living in a time where we're so connected because of these devices. We're also disconnected. And so part of the journey that we're on as a local church, and that's really the conversation this morning, and talking about this idea of worship and what does worship mean, and even when we struggle through a new song, what comes from that in our own journey? What comes from that in the process of how do we learn these things? Because we want to be a place that really becomes something to other people who need to know the story that we know, that Jesus can heal. And that idea that we are better together. This quote from Jonathan Edwards here. The most perfect way that we have of expressing a sweet concord of mind to each other is by music. So I think it was kind of interesting. You may not have known this, and I'll reveal a secret between that Sheila and I had that you didn't know. So a couple weeks ago when we sang Great is Thy Faithfulness, it was amazing because when we got to the chorus, you all sang a cappella, right? Remember that? Remember that? Those of you want to know why? Well, the reason why is because when she pulled the music out of the old music director's handbook, she didn't get page 2. But you guys were amazing as you leaned into the chorus because you knew it. But I will tell you, yesterday as I was in this church in Rittman that I've actually been in before, my uncle's celebration of life was there, great uncle's celebration of life was there, and I was there, I got there a couple minutes late, so I come in and I sit in the back, typical, right? And everyone else is down front, and we've got the worship program in front of us, but it's just this idea that even people who should know don't know. And so all of a sudden it's like, let's please stand and sing hymn number, and I forget what it was. Okay, there were 3 different hymn books. There was the green one, and there was the blue one, like we have, and then there was a soft-backed one. Well, Tara and I are sitting there together going, which one are we supposed to sing from? And by the time we figured out that, okay, we sort of got it down for the first song, because it turns out that the soft-backed one, all the songs are 4 digits. Okay, figured that out. So we knew that when we saw it. But it just, we both said to each other, this is interesting because here we are, people who are part of this tribe, and yet, is this what a first-time guest experiences when they come into our space? And it was just like, okay, yeah, we need to lean into that. And Tara is in a new space in Cambridge, leading a church there. And so it's just those kinds of things that if we want to invite people into the story, we really have to think about. And so the idea of the songs that we're leaning into, and the idea of releasing you to make some noise. I mean, that's not, in some sense, very Presbyterian, but on the other hand, it didn't take much for you, even in the first song, without any instructions, to make noise. Because as we've looked at some scriptures here over the last couple weeks, we know that God wants us to make a joyful noise. And yet, we need to also have something we can depend upon in our own mind. But you can see that Jonathan Edwards says here that the most perfect way that we can find ourselves in community is through singing. And I just find that interesting. I mean, this great Puritan preacher, and if you'll be reminded, as we journeyed through the Reformation, and as we journeyed even the last couple of weeks of it, I talked about, you know, what it meant to be a Presbyterian and in your family, and you know what it meant to be a husband and father, and how you had to instruct your children and in the home, and you were actually examined as whether or not you were sufficiently doing that well so that you could take communion as a family. It's like, that's like, wow. And yet we know what music can do for us and what music has even been as a part of this church in its history in this community. Like, the article I mentioned that I was reading was talking about how people left because they changed the tune to the psalm that they sang during communion. And one gentleman, his name isn't there, but he was quoted. I mean, his lasting impact is like, they changed that. And basically, my paraphrase, he says, I'm leaving. And it's like, really? Because you changed a tune? Or then it talked about, the next paragraph was, and then the organ showed up. And that created some controversy because we want the piano. And so part of that is that uncertainty of change that we none of us really like. But so I just want to lean into this morning talking about what it means to be a local church. What it means to be a local church with the idea of what music can offer us. And then look at these next couple points here as we lean into this. So we need to sing together, even when we're not quite sure what the words are and the awkwardness of it. Just and I appreciated that. And it's like, we got to get better at that when we introduce a new song. And we will. But we need to be reminded that no man is an island. That first idea that we don't do life by ourselves. And it's so critical then, the journey that we're on with each other, that we actually see that. And so the idea of small groups, the idea of why we want to spend a season beginning March, what day? March 4th, as we lean in. And my intention would be that night, we would actually gather for that first night here at the church. And we would sort of lean in it together with a meal and then figure out then what the next 5 weeks look like. Partly because I would love to do life longer than that, but if I can just say, look, I need your commitment all in here for 6 weeks. We're going to lean into this as a common conversation. And more importantly, what it's going to be is actually, and this can be scary because we're talking about prayer. I mean, that's the thing that, like, I don't do that well, and I get that, but I think we need to do it better because the thread that ought to run through everything we're doing, it ought to be, prayer ought to be the life breath of all that we're about. And yet, the idea too, the second point, and this is going to mess with some people maybe, is that, no, go back, second point in the first one here. You cannot benefit by consuming, but as you serve the church. That's part of the problem with Christianity in the Western context today, is we've made it very easy for people to consume. And in the consumption, there's no commitment. And see, that's the piece that we have to figure out. It's a disturbing trend, and in fact, within Christian circles, and not only within our own tribe, but even within other churches in our community, as I've talked to them, you know, pastors and key lay leaders, is that people think that they can do life outside the church, and that faith today is something that's seen as very individualistic, it's very personal, it's between you and God, and you really don't need the church. Which is somewhat true. I mean, if you think about the great pastors that you can get a podcast from or watch on TV, you can get your spiritual faith filled up in a pretty quick way. I mean, the Roku device has all sorts of faith channels. Even Crossroads here in our community has their own dedicated channel that you can watch Dave Vance all week long if you want. I mean, but there's a point there where that isn't life. That's not how life happens. You know, let me say this, and I'm going to repeat it over and over again because I want us to value it, but life doesn't happen in rows. It happens in circles. And so the joy that I'm watching as the pastor with what is happening with our choir, is, I think, is just a small picture of what God wants for the rest of us, what the potential is when you do life together. And even Sheila, without pointing out individuals, can say that, you know, when I first got here, and we'll talk about this next week because I want her to have part of the conversation with me, you know, people came right as it started and left, right as it ended. But now people are coming early and people are staying later and people want to be in relationship. And that's, I think, where we need to go as a church and try to figure out not how to bring you back to the buildings four times during the course of the week, but how do we strategically leverage the times we are together, whether it's choir or it's the men's study on Thursday or whatever it might be. You see, people leave churches because, and I've heard this too many times, and it's not just in our context, but in other churches where I served on staff, and then even the church I grew up in, well, I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, my pushback on that is simply, you won't get anything out of it if you're not investing time and energy into it. And so the mission statement that we sort of drilled down on, or at least the reformulation of what it was we were going to leverage with our mission statement, this idea of spending time thinking about what would attract younger families, means that you here in this room this morning need to be uncomfortable with allowing younger folks to feel comfortable. And I know that's a hard place to be. Because if we don't hand this off well to the next generation, then that's sad. And part of what's been driving me, I shared this story a year ago because it was in Rittman where we had the presbytery meeting, and it was revealed that there was a church in southern Ohio, New Lexington, Ohio, a church that actually had been planted by a church in Zanesville. And they were to a point where, in order to close, they couldn't even have a closing ceremony because people had hung on to traditions and ways and just held on to the point where there wasn't anybody there to celebrate their last Sunday because of just like, I'm not comfortable with change. And I'm not asking you to be completely comfortable with it, but part of the mindset is that if we lean into a season of prayer, that in that uncomfortableness, you can say to God, help me be comfortable. Because if you read the scriptures, right now I'm working through the book of Job, and it's just interesting the constant whining and how his friends are telling him how he ought to deal with life. And Job's life, at least I'm in chapter 25 right now, it's not going well. I mean, he's lost his kids, he's lost his inheritance, he's got blisters on his body. Things are not good for Job, and yet in the midst of all that, he is not willing to throw his relationship with Jesus, ultimately Jesus, with God out the door. He's like, I don't understand this, and I'm not real happy about it, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that in this moment, God, you're going to work for me. And what was interesting just in this week, I didn't realize this, but in the Hallelujah Chorus, one of the phrases is about my Redeemer lives. I always thought that came out of maybe Isaiah. It doesn't. It comes out of the book of Job. Because Job says in the midst of his messiness, he knows with confidence that his Redeemer lives. It's like, well, wait a minute. If you read the story and what's going on in his life, he has no reason to say that. And yet he does because he says, I know, at least the way I'm taking it as I read it, is that there's something going on in his journey. It's like, I'm not happy about this. My body is not cooperating with me. It's really kind of messy physically. But that's much that I know to be true. God is God, and I'm not. And so in the midst of my brokenness, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my suffering, I'm going to trust that God's going to show up. Now, and that's why the idea that there is a cost community. There's a cost community. It's called commitment. And so that's, again, why the hard push on getting everybody to join together for 6 weeks into a conversation about being prayerful about the church. Not just only the church, but even your own faith journey. And then the idea is that it's not about what we get out of it, but what we give. It's really about that. And if you'll just walk with me in that, I promise you that if you'll lean into it, that God will show up in a way like you've never seen. But you've got to lean into it in order to experience that. I mean, it's interesting that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament we know. And I want you to think about all those churches that he was writing to. You know, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church to writing to Philemon and writing to, you know, to others. And just think about how eclectic that group of people was in those various places and those various communities. And yet it's interesting that the new church church, New Testament churches had nothing in common except for one very important thing, and that was faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what motivated them, and that's what moved them. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living. He must be talking about the Super Bowl this afternoon, right? So that's the first comment. But he goes on to say, but what? Be filled by the Spirit. Doing what? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, it's that relational piece that we've got to create margin from. So this idea that you cannot benefit from the church merely by consuming, you benefit from the church only as you serve in it. And one way you can serve is by singing. Singing is one of the things that's united the body together over centuries, literally. And be reminded that when we were in the series talking about the Reformation, you know, singing is only a modern sort of thing, if you will, modern in the sense of the last 500 years, if that's modern. That up until that time, the only people that were allowed to sing in the church was the professionals. And so part of the journey that we've had as Christ followers and the beauty of it, now the tension comes, and it's kind of interesting. 2 days ago, I posted an article on Facebook, and it's why aren't men singing in church? And it's interesting because as Sheila and I are talking about this, what was the gist of the article? One of the beauties of living today is the amount of variety we have, but it's also our curse. Because instead of just knowing a handbook or a music book that has 250 songs, there's probably 250,000 songs to choose from. And so even though there's great theology and great words in it, it's the same time, how do we line in and focus on maybe a handful of songs? And I apologize on the front end, it's just there's so many good songs out there that I wanted to introduce you to, partly to give you handles, like I talked about over the last couple weeks, of that music that can fill your life so that when messiness comes, there's things that you can hang on to. And whether it's an ancient hymn or whether it's a contemporary hymn, it's all part of this that we need to be part of. Because you see, singing as one united church body reminds us that we're not individualistic. You know, Paul says earlier in chapter 4 of Ephesians that he wants to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so we have to figure that out. I mean, it's that hard part. It was hard then for Paul, and it's hard now for us. Our singing, even wrong and strong, should always, even wrong and strong, that's when I'm singing, okay, should always unapologetically contribute to our sense of family and community. And that's the piece that I think we need to continue to try to figure out together. We are not islands to ourselves. We are not an only child. We are family. Each of us in this room are the only eternal pieces of a world that's fading. I mean, our lives are going to matter beyond this space someday. And so we need to see that. We are called to serve then by singing loudly and with fervor. So back to the original focus that we drilled out from our leadership team about being a church that loves God and loves others with no limits. Actually, the word with is just implied in that. But what does that mean? And we said, as a church, if your music, and we didn't say this, actually Tony Morgan said this because he's smarter than I am on these things. He says, if your music and your environments, your ministries and other programming make young adults happy, you will reach young adults and many middle-aged and older adults. Then if we take the joy of serving younger families, then what happens for all of us is it actually it raises our passion level. And so it's just a mindset, and that's why I'm circling this a couple of times because I really want us to get it. You see, when we lend our voices to the timeless and boundless song of what congregational singing can do, when we realize that we're singing to Jesus, he's the only one of our praise, it changes how we see ourselves. Now, let me just go back. One of the things that we have to think about is how we do ministry. And there's no red pill, blue pill. There's no easy 1, 2, 3 steps. But I want you just to hear real quickly what a church that's part of our tribe is doing out on the West Coast in Hayward, California. So check this out. If you've supported, and we have, the Presbyterian Mission Board, and it's this is a program that they've been working with, and it's called New Worshiping Communities, and the goal is to plant 1,001 churches, and some have already been planted. But I thought what really caught my ear is the last comment where he talked about how within the Book of Order, the church is called to be something new at the risk of its own future. I mean, that's my paraphrase, but it's that danger of like, this may not look like what I'm used to, but if we think about what Christ calls us to, we got to stretch with that. And so let me just talk a little bit more about why, again, I'm approaching the idea of spiritual disciplines through this idea of just why singing really is an important part of what it is that we should do every week. Now, a couple weeks ago, as I mapped this out, there were actually 3 points that I said, you know, what are we in search of in singing? Well, first of all, it's the idea of creativity. And so for me, you know, Christmas, when Sheila led the choir and when our teens, in particular, the four young ladies did what they did, that to me was like, that was a win. Now, I know, but okay, all those things are sort of details that we want to get better with. What I took joy from is we allowed our teens to do something that was different. And I think they enjoyed doing that. They risked it, they practiced, and that's that idea that if we believe that our God is a creative God, then we need to be more creative with that in our space. At the same time, we need to communicate. I mean, and that's the piece that I don't want to lose the great hymns. But I also think there's ways that the music that we sing can also help, because really what should be happening is we should be communicating the deep faith that we have. So in those moments when you're pushing through the messiness, there's things that you can hang on to. There's words that have come into your head, songs that you've sung, and at the same time, the rich truths of the gospel, those two sort of 2 points. There's this idea of something we have to offer people, and at the same time, it's the gospel being proclaimed. And even the 4 different pastors, as they shared what they're doing, they sort of all in their own way were trying to give permission to people, because we really are living in a time that the Christian worldview is not there. I mean, some would say we're living in a post-Christian culture. I would actually argue that we're probably living in a pre-Christian culture, because there are people that just don't know. And they don't know because we haven't told them. And so that's where we get the opportunity, whether it's through Pots and Pans or through any other program that we might offer here in the life of the church. So it's creativity and it's communication. And then it's this idea of community. And this is the piece that I think is so huge that we're trying to figure out together. Because it's this idea that, first of all, it's a sense of belonging. I was on the phone recently with a friend who is in his 80s, and he lives in another state. And he just shared with me that he is lonely. I don't understand how he can be lonely because of the community he lives in, because of the church he's part of. But he feels as though in his journey right now that there's no one there for him. And but that's why I've been intentional to reach out to him and say, well, I'm here. And partly because he's lost his wife and he's in a season where it's complicated. And yet, how do we, in our own community, in our own people of faith, how do, you know, our circle of friends, how do we offer that to each other? And that we need to, and this is where it gets complicated, we need to lay aside our personal preference. You can see there's a thread through this. We've got to figure out how to be uncomfortable with what God's calling us to be a part of, and what I think is my desire, as opposed to saying, God, what is your desire? I mean, one of the things we took away from our conversation on Wednesday, and these were all pastoral leaders in various shapes and sizes of our denomination, is that it's not about another program. It is not about coming up with another slick bells and whistles of something to do that we're going to spend money on and try to roll out to local churches. That really what it is it's going to and figuring out, where is God already working in our community? Where is God already doing some amazing things that we need to be leveraging? And I really believe that if we pray as a church, as we're going to do after worship, and we consistently do that, and I'm not talking about, you know, 60 minutes of fervent prayer, although that could probably help, just the idea of being even mindful for the moment. So even for my own journey. So one of the things I started doing, just because if I'm going to lead you through this, I'm going to do it myself. So in the morning, I actually started working through the workbook for our 40-day journey, just to say, what does this look like? And it's really simple. It's made it as easy as possible. Every day there's one page. And on that page, you actually have on one side a scripture verse or two to read. And then every day there's just a couple simple questions. So what did you hear? What did God say to you as you read this Bible verse today? Okay. And what word or phrase was most meaningful to you? That's pretty simple. to be intentional with that. What stands out? So like yesterday's verse was, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. What did God say when you even heard those words? What is it, the one word that stands out? And then, again, it's just one simple page. What do you think? What is it? What does this passage mean to you in your current faith journey? And how does it apply right now in this moment to your life? And for each of us in the room, if we just took in a moment and worked through this question on this one verse, we would get 40 different answers. And that's okay, because what delights us in the Lord, I mean, what is it? Is it serving someone else? Is it having a conversation at home with the family? Is it on the phone with my best friend? What is that? And the desire of your heart, what is it that God wants to give you? And then finally, the third part is this, what is your prayer? And basically, there's just three lines there. What would you write out today as a prayer to God for what it is that you desire from him based upon the scripture? And the idea of faithfully doing that for 40 days is going to change the way you see yourself. It's going to change the way you see the community. It's going to change, I believe, the way we see the world. And that's why we're doing it. Okay, real quick. So let's look at this quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, again, going back to, because music all sort of turned with him 500 years ago, music is a gift and a grace of God, not an invention of men. Music is something powerful. He goes on to say, thus it drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. The devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties, and I love that, of just how full is our life full of being anxious, the things maybe we've missed out on, and restless troubles, the things that cause us not to go to sleep, blessed before the sound of music almost as before the word of God. In other words, he's saying that if we just lean into good music, and it doesn't have to be even Christian music, because as you know, the whole idea is that all music can be, even as we watch YouTube later today at the Super Bowl, it can be a way to move us. And so this idea finally is this, then the fourth point is that we need to rise up, literally. And it's actually a song we're going to hear as we conclude our service today. But it's a song, the words of which are actually pulled from by the Gettys and from a great old hymn that Martin Luther himself wrote. You see, because singing God's word together, it does two things. And this is why it really, really matters. So it helps us put on our spiritual armor. Because when we go out to work, when we go out of this building, there's things that come against us. I mean, even the conversation I had with two of our young pastors, it's like they really feel as though, and this was spiritual warfare as far as I'm concerned, they have nothing to offer this church in terms of the PCUSA, and they ought to just go do something else. Now, I know both these young men, and I want to learn from them because they have amazing minds and hearts and want to try to do something. But to me, that's spiritual warfare. And it's like, dude, both of them, I said, you got to reject that. And you got to sing the great songs that you know over you. Because the second part is this idea of why we want to worship together in singing is because it prepares us to face those battles. Because if you're not facing a battle right now, trust me, there's one coming your way. And it's going to smack you, and it's going to take you out. And it's going to hold you down from being what God really wants you to be. Because, you see, finally, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we need to be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Because, you see, and this is my last point, and it's not in your worship notes, but I just want us to hear this. We have hope that even when we look at the balance sheet and the bottom line and we look at the attendance or all these things in our lives, and then you push through the messiness of your own home, is that we as Christ followers have hope. That the church, God's church, is a city on a hill. It's stars that are shining in a dark world. That we are people of victory and joy. That we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And most importantly, we serve a Savior who will reign forever. Amen. It's just that simple. We sing, and when we sing, it's a battle cry. It's a cry that offers hope for the broken and the wounded. It's a cry that offers life to the lost. When we sing of Jesus, we sing of him as our Lord and our Savior, and more importantly, as our great friend. So how can we serve one another with regards to our preferences in congregational singing? Or how can you prepare? These are some questions to take home and ponder for the week. You know, how can you prepare for church on Sunday by what you do on Saturday or what you do on Monday through Friday? How is it that can help you lean into so you can be excited about what God might do through and in us? You know, Martin Luther had a vision for church singing as one of encouraging Christians as they fought spiritual battles. How much of our church singing today gets us ready for battle? Do we even think we're in a battle? Do you understand that there's a world at war? I mean, there's messiness in our schools. There's messiness in our communities. And why the singing of songs and why the worshiping together is just one component of what we can offer each other. And to think about this, what does our singing say? What does our singing say to one another? And we think about that first song we sang, How Deep the Father's Love. Do we see that for ourselves? Do we see that God delights in us? Or the idea of the power of the cross, of what Christ has done for us?